The Just Shall Live by Faith, number 3 in the Habakkuk series. This is an exposition of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 23rd, 2020.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship, for the opportunity to come together tonight to sing your praise and together around your word. Father, I pray that as we come to your word that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. We ask all this in the strong, precious, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Do you ever find yourself wishing that you lived during another time? You ever find yourself saying, as you look around and consider the world and the shape it's in, you ever find yourself saying, you know, it would have been great if I could have just lived back then. Back there when times were simpler, when things were just clearer. Back in those days where the good guys wore white hats and the bad guys wore black hats. Back then when it was easy to tell where you were because the good guys wore white, the bad guys wore black. Today, everybody wears gray. Would have been nice just to live in an earlier time when it was cleaner and neater and easier. Well, the truth of the matter is the good old days are just the bad old days viewed from a selective memory. Truth of the matter is, life in a fallen, sin-cursed world has always been a struggle for the people of God. Living for Christ and living according to biblical standards has always been difficult. Our problem is we've had it too good for too long. We've been blessed. Our founding fathers and much of our history has been shaped by a biblical worldview. Even if they were not Orthodox Christians, they were influenced by a Christian memory. That's no longer the case. We, like Europe, are becoming an increasingly secular society, a society that is hostile toward biblical faith. Within such a culture, a righteous heart is vexed. We can't help but wonder, along with the prophet Habakkuk, how long, O Lord? How long before you step up and do something? How long before we experience judgment? We pray for revival. We pray, pleading, asking the Lord to bring a new movement of His Spirit, a sweeping Spirit of God across the country that would bring revival. But we may well be headed to a time of great judgment. The fact of the matter is, God got along just fine before the good old U.S. of A. ever came along. And God's going to do just fine long after we're gone. But we pray, and we ask the Lord to be gracious. He demanded an answer. He said, Lord, I know that you are righteous. I know that you really are who you say you are, and I know your standards are what you said your standards were, so how long before you do something? The prophet Habakkuk understood that God could not turn a blind eye to Judah's sin. Israel had been destroyed for the same things. Lord, do something, was his cry. And God said to him, Habakkuk, I am doing something. And when I tell you what I'm doing, you're not going to believe it. And he goes on to tell the prophet that he is raising up the Babylonians, that vile, wicked, corrupt people, to be his instrument in bringing judgment on the nation of Judah for the purpose of purifying them, for the purpose of cleansing them, for the purpose of sanctifying them in order to restore them to God's favor. Okay, God answered his question. But that answer created an even greater question. God's answer caused a deeper hurt a deeper trouble. And so the prophet said, Lord, how can that be? Lord, how can you do such a thing? Lord, you are righteous. You are holy. How could you do such a thing? How could you use such a vile, wicked people as your instrument? Doesn't that amount to an endorsement of evil? How can a righteous God use an unrighteous people in order to accomplish a righteous goal? How's that possible? And so the prophet dared to ask the tough moral question. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 1, starting at verse 13, and look at the question. You are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. So, why do you idly look at traitors? And why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Lord, how can you do this? Lord, how can you be righteous and yet use these wicked, unrighteous people? How do these folks and their sin and their corruption achieve the righteousness of God? How is that possible? Now, don't miss the question. Look carefully at what Habakkuk is saying. Because if you look carefully at verses 13 and 14 and on down through verse 17, basically the prophet Habakkuk is asking God, are you sure you are doing the right thing? There's no question. The prophet is asking if God is in fact righteous. How can you be righteous and do such a thing? It's not an accusation. It's not a charge. It's not slander. It's a question of faith. This kind of question can really only be asked by a person who believes that God really does exist and that God really is who He says He is. If you believe that God is God, and if you believe that God is righteous, and He is good, and He is holy, and He is all the things that the Scripture says He is, only then do you even bother to ask this question. It's the heart of faith struggling to understand. It is the righteous heart of a man of God who is struggling to understand what God is doing in the world. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, the prophet says, I'm going to climb my watchtower, I'm going to take my stand, and I'm not leaving till I get an answer. He asked the question, and he expected an answer. And he is persistent in his expectation. I'm here, I'm not leaving until you answer. Well, the second chapter of Habakkuk is the Lord's answer to his question, and that's our text tonight. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, and going down through the end of the chapter, verse 20. Look at the first couple of verses there, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. So the Lord answers him and he says, now, Habakkuk, you might want to write this down. You want an answer? I'm going to answer, and you might want to write it down. And by the way, when you write it down, why don't you put it on a tablet? Why don't you carve it in stone? Make it permanent, what I'm about to say to you, so that whoever reads it will understand, so they can run. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean run away? Does that mean run the race? Does it mean to live the life? I think it means to live the life. Write it down so people understand, and it'll help them in how to live. He also says here, now, by the way, it may seem a long time in coming. It may seem delayed, but don't worry. It's all going to happen. And then starting with verse 4, God answers the question about whether he is righteous in what he's doing. And the key, not only for this section of Habakkuk, but for the whole book of Habakkuk, and not just for the book of Habakkuk, but for the whole of the Christian life, is found in verse 4 of chapter 2. Look at it. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. In the first part of verse 4, he is describing Babylon. He's describing that unrighteous man, that unrighteous one. And then in the last part of the verse, he tells the righteous man how to live. It's in that little phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, we know this is a very important biblical text. We know this little phrase is critically important to the people of God. How do we know that? We know it because three different New Testament writers pick that phrase up and use it in the New Testament. We also know it because history tells us it's pretty important. This little phrase, the righteous shall live by his faith, is the match that lit the fire that brought about the Protestant Reformation. It's that little phrase, the righteous shall live by his faith, that arrested the heart of Martin Luther, the great German reformer. It changed everything. In Luther's day, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, had been lost. It was buried under a mound of Catholic dogma. And as a young seminarian, Luther read his Bible. He particularly read those passages dealing with ethical commands like the Ten Commandments and other portions of the Scripture. And he was excessively burdened by his sin. To Luther's mind, the Bible was absolutely clear. He was a sinner. He was guilty before God. And he understood the judgment of God on sin. He understood that the wages of sin is death. And he could not free himself from his guilt. He couldn't free himself by prayer, by devotion, by sacrificial service. Nothing he did relieved his burden. Luther prayed excessively as a seminarian. Luther buffeted his body. He did everything he could think of trying to bring about relief from this overwhelming guilt. In fact, he went to his priest confessing his sin so often, his priest said, quit, just stop it. Go out and sin, just leave me alone. No matter what he tried, he couldn't be relieved of his burden. And so Luther later wrote, describing his life, and he said, before I was awakened to the truth of God, before the truth of this passage, the just shall live by his faith, came alive in me and God gave me understanding, he said, I did not love God, I hated God. Because all he ever experienced in reading the Scripture and religious service was overwhelming guilt. In fact, I want you to listen to something that Luther wrote. Luther said, in describing God, he, God, is not content with frightening sinners by the law and the misery of this life. He, God, further increased our torture by the gospel. It was weight upon weight, guilt upon guilt. Luther goes on to say, but when by the grace of God I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, I felt born again like a new man. I entered through open doors into the very paradise of God. This was the turning point. This was the change in the heart of Martin Luther. It is a significant passage for us. In verse 4 of chapter 2, the Lord sets before us two ways of life. There is the way of faith, The just shall live by faith. But there's also the life of what one writer called unfaith. The life of unrighteousness. The life that is lived on its own terms. And I want you to keep that in mind as we work our way through this passage. And here's what I want you to see. When battered by doubt and unnerved by confusion, the believer clings tenaciously to the character and the promise of God. Battered by doubt, unnerved by confusion, the believer clings tenaciously to the character and the promise of God. And remember, that's the meaning of the prophet's name. Habakkuk means one who embraces, one who clings. That's what he's doing. In a time when he's looking at the wickedness of his own people, when he understands that his nation is ripe for the judgment of God, when he knows that Judah is guilty of the very things that brought about the destruction of the northern kingdom, he believes God's judgment's on the way. And he pleads that God would be merciful. He pleads that God would be gracious to the nation. He's clinging to the character. He's clinging to the promises of God. This is the life of faith. Let me point out three things quickly from this text. First of all, in answering the prophet's demands for clarification, God sovereignly declares the devastating path of judgment traveled by the unrighteous. God's answering the question of the prophet, why don't you do something? Well, when he's told what he's doing, how can you be righteous and do that? God's answering his question. And in clarifying and answering the question, God makes it clear to the prophet and to us that the devastating path of the unrighteous. God has already described the Babylonians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Not a flattering picture. And now again, he describes the character of the unrighteous there in verse 4. His soul is puffed up. He is not upright within. His soul is puffed up. That is, it's arrogant. It's boastful. His soul is not upright. It is not righteous. Then in verse 5, it's never satisfied. It's arrogant and never satisfied. Again in verse 5, it's marked by greed. Also in verse 5, he goes about gathering and collecting people and nations. This is the character of Babylon. This is the character of the unrighteous. Now, what is the fate of that people? Where are they heading? What's going to happen to them? What follows then is called a song of taunt. It is a mocking tune, a kind of tune that would be sung by the oppressors or by the oppressed about their oppressors. It's what an oppressed people would sing about their captors. And there are five stanzas to this song, and they all begin with the word woe. It's a term of judgment. It's behold, judgment is coming. It's Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he sees God high and lifted up and he realizes what he is. He says, woe is me. I'm under judgment. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm disintegrating. I'm falling apart. That same type of idea. Judgment is certain. And so as they sing this taunting song to the Babylonians, it's about God's judgment upon them. Look at verses 6 through 8. Shall not all those, or all these, that's those that have been mistreated, as he talks about in verse 5, shall all of these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? For how long? And loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtor suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of the man, the blood of man, and the violence of or violence to the earth, to cities, and to all who dwell in them. The first woe is about this greedy people. These people whose need has become a burden that is never satisfied. There is never enough. Then the second verse begins in verse 9 and goes down through verse 11, the second woe, and it deals with injustice. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. There's this desire to get more, and they will do it by dishonest means, taking from others, taking from their houses, taking from their walls, and so forth. So there's greed that leads to injustice. They're still not satisfied, and so the third stanza begins in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? There is violence as a means of gaining what he wants. Greed, injustice, violence. The fourth woe in verse 15 through 17 is seduction. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done in Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them. For the blood of the man of violence to the earth, to cities, and to all who dwell in them. And finally, it leads to idolatry, verses 18 through 20. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Greed, injustice, violence, seduction, idolatry. The point of the prophet is this is a downward spiral. It's getting worse and worse. It grows more depraved. And this is the way sin works. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go and keeps you there longer than you want to stay. It's not a circle. It's a spiral. You don't stay the same. You get worse and you get worse and more depraved and more deserving of the judgment of God. Greed, injustice, violence, seduction, idolatry. The essence of sin is in the attempt to fulfill a natural desire in an unnatural or ungodly way. Because we are created by God, because we are intended to be in relationship with God, because we are made for Him, nothing else can ever satisfy. That's why Augustine said, our souls are restless until we find our rest in Thee. That's what the prophet is describing in this text. When we seek fulfillment in stuff, in things, they inevitably disappoint. And when they disappoint us, we are left unfulfilled, empty, despairing, and angry. Throughout this section is the assurance of judgment from and out of the things pursued. as he describes what the Babylonians are doing, as he describes the destruction they're bringing to the earth, he also mentions that the judgment that will come upon them is going to come out of these things. They will be judged. The message of God to the prophet is, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. He's also letting the prophet know God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, this he also will reap. He's saying, no, Habakkuk, Babylon is not getting away with anything. They will drink the full fury of my wrath. You may think the unrighteous are not suffering. You may think that the unrighteous live in wealth and luxury, but they are heading for a terrifying judgment. Unrighteousness does not pay. That's his message to the prophet. That's his message to us. It's real easy to look at the world around you and draw conclusions based on your limited perspective. As far as I can tell, it seems like the unrighteous don't ever suffer. As far as I can tell, my godless neighbor seems to be doing just fine. He's driving a really nice car, and they live in a really nice house, and I understand he's got a whole lot of money in the bank, and they're never sick. Unrighteousness does not pay. They may seem to live the life of luxury, but in their future is a horrifying, terrifying, eternal judgment. God is calling on the prophet to have a little perspective. God is calling on the prophet, you trust my word. You trust what I have declared, and stop living by sight and start living by faith. That's the other thing I want us to see in this passage there in verse 4 of chapter 2. In grace and mercy, God instructs the believer in the way of righteousness. Let's come back and unpack this statement, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Well, we do know that in and of ourselves, we are not righteous. We don't live under any delusion. We know what the Scripture says and we understand what it means. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. We know it experientially. We know it instinctively. We also know the Scripture is very clear that we deserve God's judgment. The wages of our sin is death. So the question is, how can a sinner, rightfully under the judgment of God's wrath, attain righteousness? His short answer, he can't. The word attain means to earn, means to gain. And an unrighteous person can never earn God's favor, can never earn God's righteousness, because no one is capable of perfect goodness. Well, then how do we get it? It is a gift. It is a gift given to us through the person of the Lord Jesus. It is a gift. It is something done for us by the Lord Jesus. That's where we go to the New Testament and pick up this phrase used by the biblical writers. It is a gift. We know that from Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's a gift. It's God's gift to us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's gift. God's gift for what? For righteousness. God's giving us righteousness. God making us righteous. God declaring us to be righteous. How do we get that gift? We go to the book of Hebrews. We know in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We also know from the 11th chapter that that great hall of faith, all of those biblical characters who demonstrate their faith, here's what we know about them. All of them were acting upon their belief. Each of the heroes of the faith are shown to have done something with as an expression of their belief. Faith is an action. It's not merely intellectual assent. It's not just believing a set of truth. It is trusting in, relying upon, acting upon that belief. So listen to Hebrews 10, 37 through 39. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere in their souls. The just shall live by faith. It's God's gift, a gift that is received by our trusting, by our believing, by our acting upon, our living out our trust. And the third thing is, this faith is continual. It is a commitment that carries on throughout life. Galatians 3, 10 and 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The message of Paul, as he unpacks that, is the idea that it's not a matter that we begin with faith and then we rely on something else. It's not a matter that we begin by faith and then periodically, as it is needed, we draw upon faith. Rather, it is faith that is continuous. The righteous live by faith continuously. The just man is the one justified by God because of Christ. That justification is received by faith, and that faith is continuous. It begins with grace. It is carried on by grace, and we enter into glory by the same grace. Faith, belief, trusting, relying. That brings us to the last thing. Such biblical clarity demands a conscious choice. Habakkuk records the words of God. The life of righteousness versus the life of unrighteousness. The life of faith versus the life of unfaith. You remember Joshua came to that point. It's in Joshua 24 and verse 15 where he stood before the people and he said, look, you need to make a decision. Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to serve someone else? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses stood before the people during that great covenant renewal ceremony. And he says to them in Deuteronomy, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey, blessing will follow. If your heart turns away, judgment and a curse will come upon you. And he is saying to them, you got to make a choice. The prophet Habakkuk is doing the same thing in our text. He is saying to the prophet, and in turn to us, what's it going to be? The life of faith? Or the life of unfaith? The life of righteousness or the life of unrighteousness? Is it going to be a life of obedience to me and following my will, or is it going to be life on your terms? You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. We live in difficult times, and we cannot control what is happening around us. Sooner or later, God's judgment will come. The Bible is clear. We are without excuse. And while we cannot control the world, We can choose how we will live. So, what will it be? Faith or unfaith? Righteousness or unrighteousness? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you speak clearly to us. Because you love us, you have revealed yourself to us, and you have revealed to us your way. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us courage and faith to believe, to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might live out the truth we profess. Father, I pray that the truth of this passage would come alive in us, and we would seek to live this truth out to your glory. Grant us courage, grant us faith, to so order our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.